Amen. If you would please turn in the scriptures to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 12 through 16. And as you turn there, prepare your hearts to hear God himself speaking to you in his holy word. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. If we had been studying through the book of Philippians, or if you know Philippians very well, you know that the preceding verses, beginning in verse 3 or verse 2, all the way through verse 11, has held out before us the great riches of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Paul has told us that this knowledge of God is more than anything. You and I know people who we have shared the gospel with or who we talk to week in and week out who say that the knowledge of Christ is completely meaningless. They brush it off as if it has no effect, and then we know others who claim that the knowledge of Christ is important and valuable to their lives, but then they live like it doesn't matter at all. Well, here Paul has shown in verses 3 through 11, verses 2 through 11, that to know Christ is more than all the riches in all of the world. To know Christ as our righteousness, as the one who enables us to stand before God, the Almighty Judge, and to know Christ in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship and sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means we may attain to the resurrection of the dead. To know Christ in union with Christ, this is what he has laid out for us in verses 7 through 11. That surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul has told us there is nothing better in all the world, not all the treasures heaped together, than knowing this Jesus and knowing him through faith. And so here in our passage, Paul moves on and he tells us, I press on. And I strain forward, because though I already have the knowledge of Christ, which is more than all the world, I want more. I want more of Christ. I want everything that he is for me, all that he has purchased on my behalf, I want it. I want more of it. I want the fullness of it. I even want the heavenly experience of these things that will come when I'm in glory. And so as Paul makes clear here, he presses forward and he strains upward, so they might get more of Jesus. That's what our verses show us today. It shows us Paul's desire, but then as we'll come to in verse 15, it also shows us that this should be your desire, and it should be your mentality, that you are to press on for more of Jesus. So let's begin this evening with our first point, which is you haven't arrived. It's our first point tonight. You have not arrived. As Christians, we need to know that we haven't arrived and we are not perfect. However far you have come in the Christian life, however many years it may have been, though you may be the most mature person in this congregation, you haven't arrived and you are not perfect. This is a foundational truth that needs to begin affecting our thinking practically day in and day out for us to know, I've not made it yet. I'm not there. Now, in our verses today, this truth actually receives very heavy emphasis as you read and pay careful attention to what Paul says. In verse 12, right away, actually a little bit more dramatically in the Greek, he says, not that I have already obtained this. This is referring back to verses 7 through 11. Or if you look down at verse 14, it looks to that prize that he speaks of there. Paul says, I haven't obtained the prize yet. And then continue listening to him as he says, still in verse 12, I haven't been made perfect. He continues on in verse 13, adding more emphasis to the point by saying, brothers, In case you're confused, I do not consider that I have made it my own. And then in the rest of the passage, he speaks of pressing on and straining ahead. Why does he have to press on and why does he have to strain ahead? It's because he hasn't made it yet. He hasn't arrived. And so in these very few verses, Paul here lays very heavy emphasis on the fact that he hasn't arrived. He's not been made perfect. But let's pause there and think about that. Because if you said that, or if I said that, you'd say, of course, you haven't made it. Of course I haven't made it. This is Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles. We read so much about Paul throughout the New Testament, and from that Damascus Road experience where the glory of Christ in heaven shines down on him on earth, it might seem like he has arrived and he has made it, because his life is radically different. From that time on the road to Damascus, Paul goes on to serve Christ with the utmost distinction. If we had time, we could look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul just walks through one thing after another, different ways that he has served and suffered for Christ. I dare say that there's no one in this room who's come anywhere near to what Paul lists in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But not only that, we go on and turn the page again to 1 Corinthians 15, and you know what Paul says about himself there? Paul says that I've worked harder than all the other apostles. By the grace of God that is in me, it's not by my own merit or what I can do on my own, but by the grace of God, I have worked harder than all the rest. And then, of course, behind all of this, it's not just his actions, it's not just his labor, it's not just what he's done. Paul really does know Christ in great intimacy. Paul has the deepest of knowledge of Christ. Day by day, it's as if he's living off of the realities that are in heaven, as if he sees what is unseen through faith. He's living off the joy of Christ and the sweetness of his gospel. And so we read about him praying without ceasing. Though he doesn't quote Psalm 1, we know that he's meditating more or less day or night on the scriptures. He loves communion and fellowship with the saints. He loves to gather with them because when he gathers with them, he is gathering with the people of God. As Christ promised, when two or more are gathered in my name, there I am. Paul knows Christ. He loves Christ. He experiences Christ. He has fellowship with Christ. And so, in 2 Corinthians, he speaks of himself as he is the aroma of Christ. Can you say that about yourself, that you are the aroma of Christ? Paul could, because he knew Christ so intimately. And so because we read these things and others besides them in the New Testament, we might think Paul has arrived. If there's anybody who's perfect, surely it's the apostle. Surely it's Paul. But he is so emphatic, isn't he, in these few verses, 12 through 16. I have not arrived. I haven't been perfected yet. I haven't made it. Now, as we hear these things, there's no doubt he's telling us he's still a sinner. That this side of heaven, there is no such thing as Christian perfection. Again, verse 12. Not that I have already been made perfect. He is not perfect yet. That awaits glory. He is not fully sanctified. The apostle continues to have sin in his heart, just like you do, just like I do. If you think we're being harsh on him, turn over to Romans chapter 7. Beginning in verse 21, we read these words. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am. Paul, the apostle. Saved? Yes. Knows Christ? Yes. But Paul can say with all conviction, when I want to do good, evil lies right there close at hand. It will be that way for Paul until he reached glory, and it will be that way for you and me until we reach glory. We don't believe in perfection in the Christian life. We wish we had it, but we don't. Not this side of heaven. That's why Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel. The disciples come and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. We don't really have a clue. Help us. Jesus gives that rich prayer that is a daily prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. It's a daily prayer, and you're to learn to pray either the exact wording or the concepts that are in the Lord's Prayer on a daily basis. And you know what one of those petitions are? Is forgive us this day our debts. Forgive me my debts, O God. Why do you pray that daily? It's because daily you have debts in your account with God. We do not believe in Christian perfection this side of heaven. We believe Christ is perfect, but not you and not me. And as Paul says, I am not perfect yet. And as he says, I haven't obtained it yet. He's pointing us to that reality. Friends, if you look back over the passage, while that is a point of the text, as you read through it, did that seem to be the emphasis of what he's saying here? It's not. As we read his words, we don't get the sense that Paul is focused on his sin, that he's down in the doldrums saying, woe is me, I'm such a terrible sinner. He's not saying here, wretched man that I am. He does in Romans 7, but it doesn't seem like he's saying the same thing here. Here the focus is actually not how bad I have been. Here the focus is how much more there is to be gained. It's not just I'm a sinner, but also, I haven't gotten there yet, and there is so much more. So much more of Christ. So much more of what he has purchased for me. So much more of that knowledge that verses 7 through 11 walks through. The knowledge of Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship and sharing in his sufferings. The knowledge of being united to him by faith. There is so much more. In fact, look down at verse 14 there. Whatever Siri found, we do hear Paul in verse 14 speaking of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Think about this upward call here. Paul speaks of looking upward. It's an upward call of God as if the heavens are parting. And God is speaking down to his children in the slums and saying, you're called up here. Not just to some place of, yes, sanctification on earth. Yes, that is your call too. But you're called up here into heaven where I am. That is God's call to you ultimately, Christian. Not simply our experience of Christ on earth, however wonderful and great that is. That is by itself more than all the riches of this world. He tells you here, your call is upward in heaven where Christ is. That's what Paul wants more of. He wants that full experience of the knowledge of Christ in glory. There is so much more. Paul's statement here that he has not obtained it and has not yet been made perfect really can only be made sense when you understand he's saying there is so much more to be gained of Christ. Yes, we have a wonderful taste of heaven now through faith. But we haven't obtained it yet. We have not been made perfect. And Christian, these words of Paul are a realization that needs to darken on your heart. Your heart needs to embrace this reality that you have not made it. Yes, you have received the forgiveness of your sins. You've been once and for all justified, and that will never change if you are united to Christ, if you trust in him. You've received the gift of union with Christ. You have the Holy Spirit as a down payment of what is to come. These are wonderful and glorious, and we rejoice in them. Paul will go on to speak in chapter 4 of being content in all things. These are the things that make us content. And yet here he's saying there's a holy discontent. Here he's saying, I haven't obtained it, and I want so much more. Because God has made this promise to me in Christ. God's call is all the way up to him in heaven. And you haven't arrived. It's our first point this evening. But this brings us to our second point. You have not arrived. That's our first point. But second, straining forward to seize the prize. That's our second point. Or, to put it most simply, sprint. Because we haven't arrived and reached our final destination, and because there is so much more before you in Christ, we should be straining forward and even upward with every fiber of your being. Because there is so much more to gain, so much that you have not yet obtained of Christ. Dear friends, sprint. I want you to notice something in these verses. Paul is describing himself as in a race. In verse 12, we hear the words, press on. We go on to read, make it my own. A second time in verse 13, make it my own. And then the last part of verse 13, straining forward to what lies ahead. And then finally, verse 14, pressing on to the goal of the prize. Friends, Paul is in a race. To the Greco-Roman culture that prized what we call the Olympic Games, games held in multiple cities in the Roman Empire. We think of Philly fans and how they love their teams and how they take deep pride in their teams. They wear their shirts and their hats. If you are a Roman citizen, you took pride in these games. And in that context, Paul is saying, I'm running a race. He's using words that describe himself as going around the track, competing. And actually, we can go back to that same language that we just read through very quickly because there's so much energy found in it. In verse 12 and in verse 13, we read, pressing on to make it my own. Press on is the idea of forcing ahead, pushing against resistance, giving all effort to move forward. But then the words, make it my own, are actually more strong in the Greek. It speaks of taking something by violent force. It gives the idea of seizing something, and I think that's probably a better translation. I press on to seize it. Think of a competitive athlete that has in his mind a prize at the end of the race, pressing on so that he can go and lay his hands on and seize it with all force. That's what Paul is saying here. And then finally, the very vivid language of verse 14, straining forward. Here the idea is Paul is stretching fully ahead. Every fiber of every muscle is fully engaged. There is nothing that's being held back at all. Every muscle, full tilt, full exertion, straining every single nerve. Paul's saying, I strain ahead, full strength, to seize the prize. With these details then, realize Paul's not just describing himself as running hard. He's sprinting. This is the final stretch, and he's sprinting. This is the part where you not only press on, but you extend your body to the fullest extent, engaging every fiber of every muscle so that you can seize the prize. It's the final stretch, and he's sprinting. That's what Paul is describing here in his actions. Now, friends, there are several observations that we can make given these words and given the fact that Paul is describing himself as sprinting. The first observation, most simply, is that these words apply to you. Look down at verse 15. Paul says in verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think differently, God will reveal that to you also. What Paul is saying, in other words, is if you're mature, you're someone who's in the church who's mature, who's been here for a while. You know Christ, you've been growing in Christ. Others look up to you. If you're mature, you need to think this way. You've got to stretch every muscle to the full. Then he says to everybody else, and anyone who thinks differently, God's going to show that to you too. In other words, those who are mature, those who are not. Someone who's maybe 7 years old and just realized what the gospel means and says, I believe in Jesus. I know he is my only hope. I trust in him. Or a 30-year-old who just did the same, or maybe someone who is the most mature in the room, you're called to sprint. Paul's words of straining every muscle to the full applies to you. However old you are, however long you've been a Christian, however much you've grown, you're called to sprint. It's our first observation. This applies to all of us. The second observation is maybe obvious, but I think it needs to be repeated over and over and over again. Simply, the Christian life requires effort. There's no question that when God begins his gracious work in your heart, you do nothing. God does everything. When God comes and regenerates your heart and takes out that heart of stone and gives you the heart of flesh, That is God's sovereign work. He comes and he brings new life. You don't exert any effort there. But while all this is true, and while you never graduate from grace, while you always depend on it every moment of the day, even when you are, as we're getting to here, exerting all effort, while you do so by faith, dear friends, because you have faith and because you rely on grace, you exert all effort. If you look up at chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it's God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. God is at work. Because he's at work and because you rely on him to be at work, therefore extend all effort. We don't sit back because we rely on grace. We give all that we have because we rely on grace. Because we depend on him. And so we give every effort. We hear the call to effort. We need to hear the call to effort because we so often think the Christian life will just happen. I sit back. I'll come and I'll sit in the pew. I'll maybe try to listen to the sermon tonight. I'll go and I'll open my Bible and maybe I'll read. Maybe I'll try to resist this sin. Maybe I won't. I have so many other things that I'll exert my effort in my life. But the Christian life, maybe I'll put a little something in it. Dear friends, this passage is saying no, it requires effort. And in fact, not just a little bit of effort, but think about Paul's words here. What does Paul tell us? It's the most intensive effort. I'm pressing on to seize the prize. I'm straining every single muscle. To those of you who have ever read a 400 or 800 or mile, 5K, however long the race is, you know what it's like to try to save up your energy. Maybe it's the quarter mile, and so the first two-thirds or the first three-quarters, you're at a good pace, but you're not giving it all. But then in that last quarter, you give it your all. Paul's words here are saying, we're in that last part where you give it your all. You hold nothing back. You strain every muscle to the full. Other places of Scripture do describe the Christian life in terms of its length as being like a marathon. That is absolutely true. This is not in any way minimizing that. It is telling you that for the Christian it may be a marathon, but you sprint the whole way. You sprint the whole way. You give all effort, holding nothing back. That's our second observation. But the third and final observation, picking up what we said earlier, Paul's not simply telling you to run like it's the last stretch. Yes, he's saying it's the last stretch, sprint. But he's telling you why here, dear friends. He's telling you, verse 14, it's for the prize. Paul is running the whole marathon as if it's the final stretch because Christ really is that good. The heavenly call is Paul's. God gave it to him in the gospel, but he hasn't seized it yet. And he sees what's in front of him and he doesn't think, oh, look how much further I have to go. Paul's thinking is, I cannot wait to get there. I'm going to give everything I have until I do. This is why he strains every nerve, and it's why he sprints the marathon. The picture is not, hear God's word. It is not, I have to run because God just told me to. It's, I have given you so much. How can you do anything but sprint? Sprint, Christian. Strain every nerve. Don't jog. Don't stop for a breather. Don't tell yourself, I'll save up for some other point in my life when I have more time for it. Look ahead, look upward to where God is and where he calls you to, and lay out every single thing you have. Strive to be holy. Strive to gain now more of Christ. Strive because he is that good, and know that he promises the more you sprint today, the more you get to see of your heavenly reward. The closer you come, the more of my Son I will reveal to you, the more of my Spirit I will give to you. Sprint ahead. This brings us to our final point this evening. Christ has seized us. Christ has seized us. So much in our passage lays stress on what we do in the Christian life. You're running, You're straining every muscle to finish the race. No doubt all of this is in light of the beauty and glory of Christ. But it is still a marathon, and one in which you are called to sprint the whole way. One can know that Christ is this good, and you can know that it is the greatest of prizes, and yet you can know what we spoke of earlier, Romans chapter 7, that when you desire to do good, evil lies so close at hand. You can know Hebrews chapter 12, that sin that clings so closely, it does cling, doesn't it? Evil is really that close when you want to do good at all times. We hear these things, we hear the call to sprint, and we think, would that I was done not just with the burden of the guilt of sin, but done with the power of sin forever. That indwelling sin was rooted out of my heart for all eternity. If that were true, then I could sprint the whole way. I could make it all the way to the end, and I could never falter. And I know that we will stumble. We know that we will falter in many ways, and so we can be overwhelmed. Your brothers and sisters, Christian, it is in that very context that you need to hear verse 12. Christ has seized you. Look down at the text. Paul says, I press on to seize it because Christ has seized me. Christ seized Paul. And if you are a believer who trusts in Christ, Christ has seized you. He's seizing anyone here tonight who hear the promise of the gospel. Anyone who has maybe never placed their faith in Christ who now hears of Jesus crucified. Of Jesus obeying all the law on your behalf. It says, Jesus, you alone can save. Save me. If that is you tonight, or if you have this faith living in your heart, then know Christ has seized you. It has already happened. Paul using that same violent language of taking something by force, of what God has already done in Christ in your life. Christ has seized you. This is the only way that you can run the marathon. It's really the only way you can even take a step, much less sprint. It is because Christ seized you. Where else does your power to run come from? He seized you on the cross 2,000 years ago. He seized you when in love and mercy and with your name written on his heart, he poured out his blood for yours. He gave his life for your life. Christ seized you 2,000 years ago at the cross. And then whatever day, whatever hour it was in your life, when Christ came by the Spirit and he took your heart of stone and he threw it away forever and he replaced it with a heart of flesh, that day Christ seized you. And ever since then, he has said, you are mine, and I am yours. Christ seized you, and you believed in him, and since then you have been striving to walk with him. This is why you can sprint the whole marathon. It's because Christ has seized you. His almighty hand came and took you by his grace and began to store up within your heart all of his love and all of his mercy. Cause you to count on all of his promises that you can begin to run and even sprint. Depend on it, Christian, for this is the only way to run. And who, knowing Christ, doesn't want to run all the way to the end as fast as they can? Christ has seized you. Depend on it. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come to you this evening and we would sprint with all that is in us. We would exert all effort. We would, God, use every single ounce of energy that we have, every fiber of our being to sprint forward to Christ, that now we might gain more of that wonderful knowledge of him and that one day we might be made perfect. But God, our Father, we need that grace even today. We pray that this day you would grant to us more of the help of our Savior, that he would live within our hearts, that we would die to ourselves and live more and more in him. Give to us more of that knowledge, that we might sprint and receive even more of that knowledge, that wonderful upward spiral towards our heavenly calling in Christ. Oh God, our Father, may we sprint all the way. And when we do stumble and fall, And we find our Savior who already sees us picking us up and giving us strength and calling us once again to continue pressing on, because He is our great reward. Apart from Him, we have no good thing. Bless us in this hope, O merciful God. We ask it in Your Son's precious name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, let's respond by standing and singing together hymn 402.